books, and to, because, you know, I've had many, 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 many years of church. I used to have a flat head back here because I used to lay on the bench at church so many times as a little kid that it actually made my back my head flat. I'm kidding. But I've been in church all my life, and I don't know how many sermons I've heard and have forgotten. I enjoyed them, but I don't know why. Because after the service, I couldn't tell you much of what I just learned. So I encourage you to listen and to write, because as you listen and as you write, more will be retained. You'll have more from it later on. And then if you take it again and review it once again, after you've taken the notes and after you've listened to the sermon, maybe even go online and listen to it again and add to the notes, you'll find you retain more. Because what we're involved in is serious business. We're involved in spiritual warfare, spiritual life, and we want to see our time well spent. And this is one of the ways that we can spend our time well, is making sure that we retain what God is trying to say to us. Now let's take a look here. We're looking at 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to look at two verses this morning, verses 4 and 5. Let me read. It says, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." Now, how to bring the world to its knees? We talked briefly about the fact that this whole book of 1 John, he gives us reasons why he wrote it. And one of the things he wrote was that we might enjoy fellowship, have this relationship, this communion with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And number two, that we might enjoy, have joy in that, rejoice in that, be filled with joy. So, we've been talking about the fact that there are some things that you need to do and things you shouldn't do if you want to maintain this fellowship, if you want to maintain this joy. And he kind of goes and talks about it, and then he goes to another subject, and then he comes back and talks about it again. And here we kind of are dealing with some of the same themes that we've touched on before, but we're going to look at it in just a little different perspective. Now, he talked about last week the fact that if we love God, we'll obey his commands. And in John 14, 21, Jesus talked about that. He says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And loving God and doing what he wants us to do, those two things go together. If you don't love him, you won't obey him. And we learned also that the things that he requires us to do are not oppressive. They're not burdensome. They're not a heavy weight on us. But it's something that we inside of us, our new nature, we desire to do, we want to do. Okay? And verse 3, it says this: "This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome." Okay? So we have that truth. We know that's true. But there's always another aspect here that you have to look at. There are some problems that come with that. And what is the problems? Well, that's what we're going to look at, some of those problems that we have that make doing his commands and showing our love and devotion to him in the way we live our lives, sometimes they don't always match up, right? Sometimes we stumble. Sometimes we fall. Sometimes we are disobedient. Sometimes we sin. Does that mean that we don't love God? Well, and I don't believe that's what it means. Now, if you had a lifestyle like that, then yes. But here he's talking to people who, well, what happens? What, you know, I feel discouraged about my life. Now, how many people you know have felt discouraged about their Christian walk because of some area in their life? Well, this is what he's talking about. I want you to know something, folks, he says. You, because you believe in Jesus Christ, that faith has brought you to life. You are born again, and because you're born again of God, you will overcome every obstacle and everything that comes against you. So let's take a look at this. Before we can understand about this overcoming life that we are destined for, you have to realize, what are the obstacles? What are the things that are standing in the way? What is it that makes living like a Christian so difficult? What are those things? There's three of them, and I want to look at. Okay, there's three things we want to look at, and what makes the Christian life difficult. It's the world without, it's the world within, and the world rulers. Okay, so let's break it down a little bit more. The world without. In 1 John 2 and verses 15 through 17, John describes this world without. Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have love of the Father in you. Remember, we're talking about obeying and loving. This is, again, the same thing, theme. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. Now, the fact is that when Jesus was here on earth, he faced these things. The craving for physical pleasure, for everything that they see possessing it, or pride and jealousy, all these things that are values of the world, he had to face and deal with, but he overcame all of them. Now, the fact is, I am now here on earth, and Jesus lives within me, and because he lives within me, I'm going to face the same kind of things that he faced. Now, how many of you say, I want my life to get back to normal, I want to have a trouble-free life? I don't know what normal is for you, but that's not normal for me. Trouble-free. Did Jesus have a trouble-free life? I don't think so. Did he ever suffer? I think so, maybe once or twice. The fact is, this life that we live here now is a battleground, and God wants to help us to be like Christ here, to overcome every obstacle and everything that comes. So let's look at this a little bit. It says the world is fading away in verse 17, along with everything that people crave, but anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Here's another verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Now, let's take a little bit of sewing thing here. I'm not much on sewing, but I did see it on TV once and watched a show for about 15 seconds on sewing. So I'll tell you what I know, okay? They have a pattern that you are to follow. You buy these little packets. They're about this big, you know, like that, and it's of some kind of garment. And you pull out the pattern. What you do, you cut the pattern out, and then you take a piece of cloth or fabric, and you cut out the pattern according to the... You cut out the cloth according to the pattern, so they match. So you're conforming to that pattern. There's a pattern out in the world, a way of living, and people are conforming to it. I'm independent, I'm my own person, I do what I want. How many people do that? Millions. That's unique. That's another pattern. There are these patterns of way of living, the way of acting, way of thinking, what to do and what not to do. All these things are out there, and it's the world's way of living, a way of living, and it's just the air we breathe. It's everywhere you go. There's this world system, way of living and way of acting, way of thinking, this culture, the way of thinking. It's a worldview. And so we have to realize that this pattern of this world is trying to conform us, trying to pressure us, trying to mold us, trying to shape us into a certain pattern or certain form like everybody else. But a Christian doesn't go to the pattern, doesn't follow the pattern. Now, how does that work? Well, it says here, we are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. God has a pattern, a way of living, but it isn't automatic. When you become a Christian, you don't become perfect. Amen? You have to be transformed from the inside out. And how does that transformation take place? It comes through here, your mind. You fill your mind with the truth, with the gospel, with Christ and his teachings, and you let that sink in and start to filter down and start to work through your life, and so that you change your pattern of living. You change your habit of living. You live a different way. You have a different way of thinking. You have a different value system. You don't value things that other people value. You don't choose what other people choose. You don't do what other people do. Why? Because you think different. And it's becoming a part of your life, and it's changing you. And you don't even know sometimes where you conform to the world sometimes. Unless you have this transformation of God's Spirit through his word, and you're thinking on it and meditating on it, and it starts to change the way you see things, you won't even know that you're living in a worldly way. So you have to be able to see that happening. Another verse, Colossians 1:13 says, "For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and translated us into his dear son." When you were born into this world, you were part of the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness, as it's titled here. You were a citizen of the kingdom of darkness. When you became a Christian, you were transferred, you were translated over into the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of light. Okay? You have a different citizenship now, and a different standard of rules and way of living. That happened because of your being born again, because of having a new birth. You became a citizen, a child of God, part of his kingdom. Another truth here. When I see clearly through the word of God the patterns that I'm doing, that I'm living, and they don't match up with the kingdom's values, with God's values and his teaching, I need to change my mind about what I am following. I have to choose to think and to value and to act in a way that's different from that. I have to have something that replaces it. And that's where we find this transformation taking place, because I'm choosing and acting in a different direction. We call that repentance. It starts with a change of mind. You no longer think highly of those things anymore that you once thought so highly of. And I'm sure you can fill in the blanks on all these things, because this is a big subject matter we're talking about here, so I'm not going into a whole lot of details, but you can name some habits. You can name some things that you used to be involved in and before you were a Christian that you don't do anymore and you don't want to do anymore. You don't value them anymore. You don't even like them anymore. You don't want to have anything to do with them. That's where the change takes place. You change your ideas and your values or your opinion of these things, and you turn to God's values and replace them with what God has said. And that's just the part where you start to change. And those values, that part of the world that is out there, has less and less influence on you as time goes on. It doesn't have the pressure on you anymore that it used to have. It doesn't, you don't have the conflicts anymore that you used to have because of that. Next enemy, next obstacle, and this is the world within. The world within. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 says this: the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. There's a conflict. There's something inside of you that opposes you, that sabotages you, that does not cooperate with you and will not cooperate with God, will not submit to God. In fact, works diligently, nonstop, all the time. It's coming up, wanting to do something different, more in line with what the world is. And this is the world within, your fallen nature. And some of the things that the fallen nature will want us to do are Galatians 5:19 through 21 says this: when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. So these are the activities of those who are in the world. And it's fairly normal. Different degrees. Some have one favorite or several different favorites that they have proclivities for. Others have others. But these things are enemies that will keep you from enjoying fellowship with God and enjoying fellowship with one another and enjoying the Christian life, having joy in your life. It'll rob you of these things, participating in these things that the fallen nature wants you to be involved in. So you have to recognize those things. Here it puts it again in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. It says this: dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. So you have these desires within you, and you have to deal with them. They are an enemy. They will try to keep you from doing the things and being the person that God wants you to be. And you'll find that there are certain things that will feed those desires, encourage those desires, or trigger those desires. And you have to be aware of those things and deal with those things. And that's a part of dealing with the world within. Then we have the world rulers. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 says, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says this: for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. 1 Peter 5:8. Stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, all these things here that we mentioned here in chapters 2, 6, and 1 Peter 5. We could add a whole bunch more verses that talk about this. And you know this is true, that there is a devil and that he is evil and always has been, as far as the history of this world, evil and inspires evil and is behind evil. Now, the devil, the fallen nature or the world within, and the world without, the world systems, all three of them conspire together against you. They aren't on your side. Let me back up a little bit, because I don't want you to get confused here and take this wrong way, but when we talk about the desires that are inside, there are desires that are good that God gave us. He made us this way. Whether it be sexual desires or the emotions of anger or different things like that, those are good, but the fallen nature will twist those things and try to use them in a way that God did not intend them to be used. For instance, anger. Anger is not a bad thing. It's not a sin to have anger. It's when you use anger and it's directed in the wrong way that it is wrong and becomes used against you to cause damage to your spiritual life and cut you off from God. For instance, if I have anger about injustice that's been done to someone else, it motivates me to try to right that wrong. That anger is a good thing. It's a healthy thing. It's something that God wants us to have. But if that anger becomes something like, I'm going to take vengeance on somebody, then that's not from God. That's from the world. That's from the fallen nature. See what I'm saying? So every desire that you have doesn't mean that it's bad, but you have to be aware of what God says about these things and be able to see what is of the world and what is not of the world. Okay? Does that make sense? Sorry, I had to do a little backtracking there. Now, these world rulers, the fallen nature, and the world system all work together to be a hindrance to you. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about the world. It's all those things that come against you to keep you from doing and being what God wants you to be, to give glory to God with your life, to be living a life that's pleasing to Him. That's why you were made. That's what you were made for. And these three different entities here, so to speak, come against you, all right? Now, when you look at them and how pervasive they are and how powerful they are and how many people they've ruined, you can get overwhelmed. You're going, oh, man, I don't know how you can even... I'm discouraged. That's why he wrote this portion of Scripture. How do you overcome all that is against you? Again, he says, first of all, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. Let's look at that and see what that might have to do with this, okay? The first thing is, and we talked about this briefly here just a minute ago, is that we have to realize who the enemy is. Who is the enemy? I have to know in my own life the areas that the world has been pressing and trying to mold me. I have to know in my own life the desires that I have that need to be changed, that need to be modified, and that need to be directed in the way that God wants me to. I have to realize how Satan is trying to tempt me, how he's trying to draw me into things, how he baits me. All three of those things. I have to know what my enemies are, what my weaknesses are, where am I vulnerable. Until I know that, I can't move forward. I'm going to be constantly beat up. Let's take a picture here of this. Now, this is a horrible, probably, illustration, but I'm going to use it And so if I do and you don't like it, I'm sorry. I was watching a movie, G.I. Joe. And if you've never seen that movie, there's a scene where they have this high-tech cloak and they're in this major battle fight and this girl is getting whooped. And so she takes the cloak and put it around her and she becomes invisible. Now she just takes care of this other girl because you can't see her. Just whack on this side and whack on that side. And bam, you know, because she can't see where her enemy is. That's a poor illustration, right? But that's kind of the thing. When you find yourself constantly battling things and falling into situations, you go, how do I get myself into this? How did this happen to me? What happens? Why am I doing this? How does this work? That I woke up this morning, I did my devotions, and I was praising God, and I felt really great, got out of the car, and somebody scratched my car, and pretty soon I was swearing. How did that happen? What? Praising God 1 minute, and then out the next I was swearing. What? How this? You need to examine that. Let God speak to you and show you on these things. What are the triggers that cause this to happen? Why did you react that way? Why did you feel that way? You know, sometimes I'll be feeling a certain way. I'll have anger, and I'm starting to get hot. And then I ask myself, what am I so angry about? What is it I'm angry about? Why is this affecting me this way? And I have to stop myself and slow myself down and think about it and let the Lord show me what is it that's going on there. If I don't, I'm going down a path that I go, it's going to be a well-worn path that I'm just going to keep on doing those things. Does this make sense? Okay, so you have to recognize and realize who the enemy is, how the world is working without, within, and through the ruler of this kingdom of darkness. Number two, you realize what it means to be born again. You have to realize what it means to be born again. Now, we talked about this briefly last week. When we talk about born again, it's being born from above. It has a source that you don't have. You couldn't do it. God did it. You have, and like it says in 1 Peter, you share in that divine nature that is God. He has given you a new nature, a supernatural nature. And it comes from God. And it does something. It changes you from the inside in that you have a fundamental focus or direction and attitude of your life that's different than was before. You're now interested in the things of God where before you couldn't figure out why anybody would want to read a Bible. And you're interested in these. These are a dramatic change that's taking place. Now, let's have a little formula here for you. You are in Christ, and Christ plus, and Christ has overcome the world equals you will overcome the world. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says this: it is because of him, meaning God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Because I have this new nature, and because Christ is in me and I am in him, I have a source of power, resources outside of myself. Here it says it this way: Jesus has become for us wisdom. Because of Jesus, I have all the resources of Christ, and one of his resources for me is wisdom. I get wisdom from God through Jesus Christ. I have righteousness. Where did this righteousness come from? It comes from Jesus. I focus on Jesus and realize that because I'm in him, I have overcome the world already. When Jesus lived, he overcame everything that came against him. Even death itself could not hold him down, and he overcame death. And because of that, because he lives within me and I am in him, I will also overcome the world. I have already overcome the world. And that one I don't fully quite grasp yet. It's kind of a little beyond me. You know, there's a portion of Scripture that talks about that we are already seated in heavenly realms at the right hand of God with Jesus. There's already a sense that I'm so connected now to Jesus, being that he is in heaven, I'm in heaven. And if you can add on that one, I'll let you add. But I don't really know all what that means. But all I know is that there's two ways of looking at this. I already am a victor because I'm in Christ and Christ has overcome the world. I'm already victorious. The victory has been won. When Jesus died on the cross, he vanquished the enemy. Sin, death, the devil, and the fallen nature of man, he overcame all those things and he was victorious. He said, "It has been accomplished. It is finished." Right? But I still live here on planet Earth. I'm not all there in heaven yet. I'm still here. And so there's battles going on here now. Now, let me kind of illustrate this a little bit. Hopefully I can. What I mean by this. In World War II, we had a battle on the European continent and the European theater, and then we had a battle with Japan on the Pacific theater. In the Pacific theater, there are a lot of islands that the Japanese had occupied and that helped them control the sea lanes and et cetera, shipping lanes for the resources and et cetera, okay? Now, for us to win the battle in the Pacific, we had to take those islands away from Japan and control them and conquer those islands. Now, if you look back in history, what they would do is they bring the Navy in. The Navy would bombard the island, soften up the beachhead and the resistance there. Then they would send in the Marines. The Marines would come and establish a beachhead on that island. And once the Marines had established a beachhead, that island would be taken. There was not one island that was never conquered or never taken. Once the Marines took and made a beachhead, it was done. It was finished. It's just that the enemy didn't realize that yet. But it was over. They were going to lose. It's just done. See, what God has done is he sent his Holy Spirit and he softened us up, made it so that we can understand and see the things of God and be willing to respond to God. And then he sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts and made us alive to God. Once he established a beachhead in our lives, it was over. We're victorious. It's done. But the enemy doesn't know that yet. It doesn't cooperate. So what do we have to do? The Marines had to mop up. They had to go by inch, yard by yard, and take every little area of resistance and wipe it out, take it out, clean it out, until all the remnants of the enemy were gone. Now, what is happening now? The fact is now God is working in me. He established a beachhead in my life, and he's now going and mopping up. He's taking over every area of my life, and the world is fighting me. The world within, the world without, and Satan, all are fighting against me, but they've lost. They just won't live that way. They continue to fight me. Even though it's a lost cause, they continue to fight. So, you have to recognize that the forces that you're coming against are defeated already. And why are they defeated? Because of what Christ did. Number two here. The one who lives in you is greater than the world. The one who lives in you is greater than the world. 1 John 4, verse 4 says this. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. In John 16, 33, it says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We can take heart. We can be encouraged. Why? Because Christ has already won. There's nothing that came against him that he did not defeat. And because I am in Christ, I know I live my life through faith in him, in confidence in him for what he has done already. Okay? Now, the third thing you need to do is realize that your faith, what your faith in Christ can do. You have to realize what your faith in Christ can do. Philippians 4:13 says this, I can do almost anything through Christ who gives me strength. That's not your version? Oh, that's wrong. Yes. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. What does everything cover? Everything. Galatians 2:20. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. John 15:5. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay? Now, my faith in Christ, my confidence in Christ, all of the resources of God are open to me. Everything that God wants to do is open to me because of faith and what God has said, what he's promised, and what he has done. That's how I overcome, is I focus where my resources are, where my power comes from, and what it is about Jesus that enables me to come against anything that's in my life. I draw my strength from him. When I have a problem, when I have a difficulty, I can do it where I say, I can handle it. And then get beat up. Or I can say, Lord, help me. And I run to him and draw my strength and do what he asks me to do. Because his strength is working in me now. Let me put it this way here in the next point. If I'm doing these things, using my faith, exercising my faith, it will give you greater confidence in overcoming. Now here's how it works. Your faith grows the better you know the Lord. You know, there are some people, the better you know them, you know what the other part is. You don't trust them. You don't like them. The more you know them. But that's not the case with the Lord. Your faith, your confidence, your trust in him grows the more you know him. So what are those things that help you to know him? Those are the things you need to participate in. Those are the things you need to do so that it's not just a matter of, I went to class and learned a bunch of information, but it's something that I've learned about him because of my communion with him. I was talking about this at the worship team. We had a devotional time, and I was talking about that when you're studying the Bible, you have to approach it differently, in a devotional way, in order to find that the Lord is speaking to you and ministering to you. You need to look at the Bible, find out what it means and what it says, and take it as the Lord is speaking to you. By faith, you know that this is God's word speaking to you. Then you let it come into your life, let it filter down in your life by thinking about it and letting the Holy Spirit apply it. And as he's applying it to your heart, you pray back to him and thank him or ask him more questions or agree with him on what he's saying to you. Now it becomes a dialogue communion with God, where God is speaking to you and you're speaking to him, and he's becoming more part of your life. Because you can take Bible study as an academic exercise and where it's just information, and it won't do anything for you. It won't change you. It'll just be information you have in your head. I know of people who have a whole lot of knowledge in the Bible, but they definitely aren't following the Lord. Okay, get next point. Your faith grows the better you know the Lord. And the better you know the Lord, the more you love him. The more you know him, the more you trust him. And the better you know him, the more you love him. And then the next step is the more you love him, the more you trust him. They kind of keep on building on each other, one after the other. The more you do, the more of this. More of that, the more of this. Until you get to a place, the more you trust him, the more you go to him. The more you draw your strength from him. The more you take advantage of his resources. The more you obey him because you know him. And you trust him the more. There's a story about Jesus when he was traveling. He had been at, I think, Capernaum, and great miracles and so on and so forth. And then he comes to his hometown of Nazareth. And when it comes to the hometown of Nazareth, the Bible says he was not able to do many miracles. Why? Why is it that when he went to his own hometown, he wasn't able to do any miracles? Very few. Why? Because people didn't bring any of their problems to him. Now, why would they not do that? Because they saw him as just the kid down the street who used, I know his sister. And I always know his brother. They used to mow my lawn. And how do you get to know so much? And how does he do those crazy things he does? Boy, that's weird. Can you believe it? As they are crippled and walking out back into the house. They didn't go to him. God can't help you unless you go to him. He wants you to come to him. So the more you trust him, the more you go to him. And you find him working in your life and doing incredible things. And the more you go to him, the more you overcome. Okay? So it's not a matter of, here's the things you need to do, get to it. Because I don't know if you've done that before. I've done that. It doesn't work too well. But if the things I need to do and I go to him and say, Lord, help me, I'm relying on you and I'm trusting you and I'm obeying you and I'm doing what you prompt me to do and I'm expecting you to do what you say. You remember Jesus often would have people do incredibly amazing, impossible things. The man who had the withered hand. And he said to him, your sins be forgiven you. And of course the leaders, I believe the story is the leaders were pretty upset about that because only God can forgive sins. Or was the man who was in a, anyhow, I'm going to go with the withered hand right now. I think I got two stories mixed up. But he did approach the young man and said, stretch forth your hand. Remember I told you this a couple weeks ago? What is your thinking if you've lived your life with the handicap, with something that you've never been able to deal with, never been able to overcome? It's just the way you live. And then Jesus says, I want you to stretch out your hand. Now, what are you thinking? You're going, I've tried that before. I can't do that. That's why I have a withered hand. I can't do it. No, Jesus said, do this. He knows you don't have the ability to do those things on your own, but you are obeying because you have faith in him that as you obey, he will give you the power to do what you need to do. And so when he commanded him, stretch forth your hand, he stretched forth his hand, and as he stretched, he could stretch. Does this make sense? So there's that miracle, but it's only as you trust him, because it's scary. You know, when Peter saw Jesus walking on water, he says, if that's you, Jesus, have me come out. And he says, okay, come on out. It's as he had his focus on Jesus and he believed that he could, because Jesus asked him to come out, that he was able to walk on water. As soon as he didn't have faith anymore and he started to look at all the problems, that's when he started sinking. We have to focus. Our faith has to be directed to what God says, what Jesus promises, and all of those things mean. Now, final point in being able to overcome. Because those are direct methods, but here's kind of indirect a little bit. You continue to work out your faith in your life. You continue to work out your faith in your life. So as you spend time with the Lord and in the Bible, you meditate on it, you work out the implications. If this is true, then that means this, and if that means this, then this means this, and I should be doing this. You work out those kind of things in your life. For instance, what does it mean to have your faith worked out in your family life? What does that look like? What would you be doing differently? What does it mean? What are the verses? What are the things that God says needs to be done in those things? And you work out your faith in your family life so that now your family life is under the control and directing of God. And your life, the way you do things, the things you do, the things you say, the things you believe, all those things are different now because you've worked them out. And it takes time. Every family has its issues. Every family has its things that God wants to work out in their home. What does it mean to have your faith worked out in your thought life? What does it mean to work out your faith in your choices for future? How does a Christian choose things? How do you make your choices? What does faith look like in that? Or even in your dating life, if you're dating somebody, what does God have to say about that? And how do I work out my life in my dating life? Every area and every pursuit and everything, you're now to work out your faith so that it touches everything and you're no longer like the world at all, because every area of your life has been touched and has been worked out. God is teaching you how this applies. What does this look like? What is this? And you're working on this. You're working on this, and you're working on this. And you find in a period of time, you have different values, different activities, different things, and different view of every area in your life. And that's how you overcome the world. Does this make sense? Let's close in prayer. Lord, we have faith in you. We have confidence in you. We sure don't have confidence in ourselves. We've blown it so many times that we know that we cannot have confidence in ourselves. But our confidence is in you, in your promises, and your resources that you've made available to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know that you've promised so many things to give us wisdom, to give us inner strength, to be able to do all that you ask and seek for us to do. Lord, we pray now that as we look at our life, that we be not discouraged, that we look at the one who has saved us, the one who is the overcomer, and who lives and works in us and will help us to do and to be and to think all those things that the world wants to oppose. Lord, we thank you for being our overcomer, our rescuer, our redeemer, our righteousness, our hope. Lord, we have confidence in you, and we pray that you increase it. And the more we increase in our trust in you and our love for you, the more we find ourselves taken out of ourselves and more living our lives in you. We thank you, Jesus, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen.